First of all, I thank each and every one of you for your presence tonight. I truly appreciate that. And you can see by the welcome message that there's a chart, part A, which is number 25 on www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. You'll need a copy of that chart, really. It's critical and vital to, I believe, to our understanding of this book. There's no doubt that the book of Acts is full of action, that's for sure. But certainly it's also containing of doctrine. If we, as Stuart Allen intimated, if we go wrong in the book of Acts, we've really thrown out of whack much of the New Testament. We have heard, of course, through tradition, and I'm sure embraced it in our own Christian experience, that Pentecost was in fact the birthday of the church, and the Acts period was the history of the early church, that Israel were cast aside at the cross, or at Acts chapter 2, and at Acts chapter 2, Jews and Gentiles were baptized into the body of Christ. Yes, all of those things I embraced and tried to put together many, many years ago in my dear old Salvation Army, because we were not so much into supernatural gifts. We spoke about Acts chapter 2 as being the second blessing, the blessing of conversion, and then later the blessing of the empowering of the Holy Spirit for service and work. And, of course, it seemed to be a reasonable application at the time. But, of course, now I understand that we were dispensationally completely out of context. So the book of Acts, and we talk about the Acts period, which basically refers to the time covered by that book. If the Lord's crucifixion was AD 39, 40, somewhere there, then the book of Acts ran through till about 29, I beg your pardon. Then the book of Acts ran for about 40 years to about AD 69. Just remember, we don't have any accurate dates, save for Acts 14, when Herod died at the hand of the Lord. Records show that he died in AD 44. So please, you will need that chart part A of BibleUnderstanding.com/miscellaneous.htm. Now, we began in Acts chapter 2 by noticing that and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, remember, and in the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. Another version has it. And what I need to stress right now is that the book of Acts began with the completion or the fulfillment of a feast that was given to Israel in Leviticus chapter 23, and which was acted out in Israel's typical salvation, particularly in the later chapters of the book of Exodus. You'll remember that the Holy Spirit, as Peter said in his address to the Jews and proselytes in Jerusalem, that Christ had ascended and had shed forth these gifts. Joel was on his mind. He quotes Joel right there at the top of his address in verse 14, and he quotes Joel chapter 2. And in verse 21, "And it shall be that everyone who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Also, as you note, in this opening reference to Joel, Peter refers to the glorious day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, of course, is the book of Revelation, which is all about the return of Christ to the earth. So, what we have here in the opening of the book of Acts is a prophecy which relates to the coming of the Lord to the earth. In which prophecy, if you read particularly Joel chapter 2, you will find God through the prophet calling Israel in the holy mount to repent and turn back to God. And guess where Peter is? Guess where the temple is? And guess where the Holy Spirit was poured out? It was poured out in Jerusalem on the children of Israel at the fulfillment of a feast, which back in their Old Testament, at the same time, typically, in the festive calendar, saw supernatural gifts falling on the children of Israel. Did you know that? It's just an amazing thing for me. I know Passover was first typified in Egypt, and we all know that, don't we? And then there was unleavened bread, separation. And of course Israel was separated, weren't they? Separated from Pharaoh and Gentile dominion, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And then 50 days later, give or take a couple of days, they arrived at Mount Sinai. 50 days later is the Feast of Weeks, and God poured forth the Spirit of wisdom into certain Israelites so they could build Aaron's garments for the temple, and so that others could actually construct the temple. So Acts chapter 2 is nothing new, nothing that had not been anticipated. It was part of Israel's typical salvation. So for a start, we've got a problem when we think that Acts chapter 2 now all of a sudden has to do with the church which is his body. Now in this great day of the Lord, you'll follow this theme, and I wanted to point this out to you in Acts chapter 2 verse 20, because we have to get the opening of Acts correct, don't we? Else we've got the whole book wrong. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and glorious day of the Lord, says Peter, addressing the children of Israel. Oh, by the way, you do know that there weren't any Gentiles at Acts chapter 2, correct? Despite what tradition might tell us, proselytes were not Gentiles per se. A Gentile had been baptized, circumcised, and offered a temple service. And the Jews said that a Gentile that had been through those three things was in fact born again and was a Jew. You know there were no Gentiles at Acts chapter 2, because Peter had to have a vision in Acts chapter 10, so did Cornelius, a Gentile, in Acts chapter 10. And Peter had to be instructed by the Holy Spirit to go and speak to this Gentile unhesitantly, I blew that, without hindrance. That's not the word either. But anyway, he wasn't to be concerned about the fact that he had to go and speak to a Gentile. Now, if the fact of the truth is that there were Gentiles in Acts chapter 2, then it seems to me that God is, you know, coming into the game after the start, after the kickoff. You know, why would God give Peter a vision to speak to a Gentile if the man's already spoken to them in Acts chapter 2? And I just wanted to make this point by quoting someone else who had a problem. It was not only Peter who had a problem, it was the apostles and brothers who were in Judea heard that the nations, or Gentiles, had also received the word of God. What was the matter with these people? Weren't they there at Pentecost? You see, they must have been deaf, dumb and mute when the power of the Holy Spirit came on them if they didn't see any Gentiles. There weren't any Gentiles at Acts chapter 2. That's the whole issue. That's why these apostles and brethren were exclaimed that they, the Gentiles, had also received the word of God. Now, I don't get bogged down with this. I've got to really skip, haven't I? But do you see, when we get traditions that are wrong, then we've got confusion and conflict of doctrine. So back to Acts chapter 1, and you know, just going back a little bit, that the Lord taught these disciples for 40 days. There it is in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And when they were come together, after 40 days of instruction, after in Luke 24, 45, they had had their minds opened to understand the scripture, these apostles, who had been accused of making mistakes, only had one question. You know, if I can't understand this question, if I don't get this question right, then there's going to be a mistake, but it isn't by the apostles. Coming together, they asked him, Acts 1:6, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a nation that has as its ruler a king. It had been, what, approximately 400 years since a king sat on the throne of Judea, and another 100 or so before the last king of Israel, the northern kingdom, was on a throne. Now, this question is very, very important, as is understanding the day of the Lord in Acts chapter 2. Peter asked the question. Now, the Lord said in response, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. There was nothing wrong with their question. He didn't say to them, now look, you people lacking in spirituality, I'm really going to start the church in a few days, but you don't know about that, so don't worry about it. No, he didn't say that at all. The only thing he addressed was not whether the kingdom to Israel would be restored. Do you see that? Christ didn't say, hey people, forget about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. He did not say that. He simply addressed the time. Now then, in relation to time, the Lord said, but in relation to the time and the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, which has to be a king on David's throne, nothing less will do. The Lord spoke about power and he spoke about witnessing. Now then, coming to Acts chapter 3, we have Peter speaking to the Israelites yet again. And this is what he says. Now you haven't forgotten, have you, that in chapter 2, the man is quoting Joel chapter 2. And he's quoting Psalm 16, both of which are prophecies about Christ roaring out of Jerusalem, Zion. Remember we did a series on Zion? Okay, so those prophecies speak of the promised seed of David sitting on David's throne, which of course is not in your hearts and is not in heavenly places. Mary knew exactly what the angel meant when he said to her, the Lord God shall give him the throne of the father David, his father David. Well, actually, it was her father too, but anyway. In verse 18 of chapter 3 of Acts, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he fulfilled in this manner. The suffering of Christ was quite prophetic and had been foreshadowed in type and in prophecy. Now, what about the glory part? The restoration of the kingdom to Israel. A king on a throne. Well, the time element is now brought out by Peter's appeal. Therefore repent, he says to the children of Israel, and convert, so that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, the presence of the Lord is not the supernatural gifts that were sent from the Lord, who Peter said was seated at God's right hand. Because verse 20 goes on to say, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was proclaimed to you." Presence and send. I can't spell for nuts, but there you go. I don't think we have any problems understanding the Apostle Peter telling them that had they repented and converted, then the times of refreshing should come from the presence of the Lord, who would be sent back to them. Indeed, the very next verse goes on to say, "Whom the heavens truly needs to receive until the times of restoration of all things." That doesn't say whom heaven truly needs to receive until after the times of restoration of all things, now does it? "Which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So we have prophecy in Acts chapter 2. We have prophecy in Acts chapter 3. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God," now look at this verse, "shall raise up a prophet," that could be even resurrection, couldn't it, "to you from your brothers, one like me. You shall hear him in all things, whatever he may say to you." Moses was a leader, a deliverer among the people of Israel. And that's what Christ was going to be when they repented. "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." The millennial reign of Christ, friends, is a time of grace and judgment. And you're going to find in Acts chapter 5 an anticipation of that. Now, we know these things, don't we? However, I wanted to show very, very quickly that Peter, the instrument at the opening of this book, is speaking plainly from prophecy that Christ was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, which is in Zion. That's the restoration of the kingdom. The time element depended on that nation nationally turning to God. And the opening chapters of Acts are all about the nation of Israel and God's appeal to them to turn back to his Son, who is their King, in whom any who call upon him will be saved. In him is forgiveness. In him, we know, is cleansing of the heart, righteousness. All of those truths are as appropriate for Israel and the kingdom as they are for you and me today. Now, at the bottom of the chart, you will see that we have quickly covered Acts, the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. And at the bottom of the chart, as you read across the bottom line down there, if you can follow it, you'll see that right at section B down the bottom there, you'll find the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, Tabernacles, and I left booths off, unfortunately. Now, we all know, don't we, that if Jesus Christ is going to be sent back to the children of Israel, we know that he's coming back at the feast of the fulfillment of the very next feast, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I want to follow this theme because it's imperative that we understand that the believers of the Acts period, including the Apostle Paul, were anticipating the next feast, the fulfillment of that feast of trumpets, which was Christ descending out of heaven to the earth. This is important, and it helps us to understand Paul's Acts period's letters and what we read in some of them. And it helps us to have a picture of just what an interruption the casting off of Israel at Acts 28 really is. So now, I'm going to go very quickly to a familiar passage, and I'm going to go to Acts 13. And if you would basically draw a parallel between Acts 2 and 3 and Acts 13, you will find Peter and Paul are preaching the same dispensational gospel. Now, Peter does not mention righteousness in Acts 2 and 3, but we certainly find the grace of God and cleansing of hearts in Peter in other writings, don't we? Remember, he spoke to Israel, who had water baptism in type and shadow and in their temple and in their prophecy. Now then, in Acts 13:23, and I won't be here for very long, the Apostle Paul says to the Jews and Gentiles in Antioch, "Of this man's seed God has raised to Israel, according to his promise, a Savior. The resurrection of Christ was to sit on David's throne," says Peter. And the resurrection of Christ in Acts 13 is to Israel. Coming down to one of my favorite verses in Acts 13:32, "We preach the gospel to you, the promise made to the fathers." What does Peter tell them? "You are the children of the prophets, the covenant that God made with Abraham." Nothing dispensationally different in that. Verse 33 of Acts 13, "This God has fulfilled to their children, raising up Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, this day I have begotten you.'" Paul is using a psalm to emphasize that Christ was resurrected to sit on the holy hill of Zion, and his coming was imminent. Of course, we all know in verse 35 of Acts 13 that Paul quotes Psalm 16, the very psalm that Peter uses back in Acts chapter 2. Now then, you might notice that Peter spoke about the day of the Lord in his gospel. Oh, I haven't got the day of the Lord in Paul's gospel. Well, actually, yes, we do. If you come down to his warning to the Jews, he says to those who are not listening and unrepentant in the nation of Israel, he said, "Therefore beware, lest that come on you which is spoken of in the prophets." And he quotes Habakkuk in Acts 13:41, which is about a northern army, which is the day of the Lord, an identical setting of Joel. Isn't this an amazing consistency? He warns the Jews about the day of the Lord. Whilst he may not use those terms, he speaks about a northern army which comes through Israel and devastates it. Go and read Habakkuk. This is what is imminent. You'll remember in Acts chapter 14, I've mentioned this so many times, that Paul, speaking to the believers at that time, spoke about, he confirmed them in Acts 14:22, that they should continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. "Will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" asked the disciples. Paul, confirming the disciples, telling them about the tribulation, the trouble the armies surrounding Jerusalem, the northern army in Acts 13. This has to do with those events which precede the return of Christ out of heaven to the earth, the Feast of Trumpets. That is when he comes back, and that is what they were expecting. Now, in 1 Corinthians, as you know, very, very familiar passages, aren't they? Very familiar passages. He says to the believers of that time that God would confirm them unto the end. The believers of that time had supernatural gifts just the same as the believers in Acts chapter 2 and 3. And this was a confirming of the word. Mark 16, about the last verse. It was a confirmation, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that they would be confirmed to the end. Do you notice that with a couple of other characters on there, because I'm using two pairs of glasses tonight? Confirmed to the end. Now, in this book, you're also very, very aware that the Apostle Paul tells them that he wishes everyone were like himself. We spoke about it on Sunday morning, didn't we? The suffering of family. And many suggest that Paul had a wife and a family, but once he accepted Christ, that part faded out of his life. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, I want you to notice very, very carefully. When we come further down, and there are lots of things here that we can't dwell on, that he said, I think it is good, because of the present distress or necessity, that it is good for a man to be so, i.e. unmarried. Now, he's already told us in Acts 14 that there's going to be trouble before the trumpet. This trouble is a time of distress. I think I get the word distress from the dear old King James Version, don't I? Yes, there it is. The present distress. So, much and all as the Acts period was an appeal by God through his appointed ministers to the nation of Israel, it was a time period that was coming towards the end of something. And this end of something was to be culminated after stress, distress and necessity was culminating in the trumpet blast, the resurrection to immortality and the return of Christ to the earth. Now we understand that the advice or the word of God in 1 Corinthians 7 must be understood in the light of the fact that it was spoken during this Acts period. Here's something else which is familiar. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 10, we are, as you know, back in Israel's typical salvation. Just as Paul started his gospel in Acts 13, back in Israel's typical salvation, so in Corinthians, in chapter 10, there he is back again in Moses and the rock and the spiritual drink, the spiritual water. Now, he says in verse 11, and you know there's a lot of need for us to understand what world really means. But I'm using this version which says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Distress. Don't get married. This is the Acts period. It's a time marching rapidly to distress. It's a time when God is extending his hands to the nation of Israel. Let's go and have a look at 1 Corinthians 15, down the bottom of your chart. you see the Feast of Israel. Now, here they are in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 23, Christ is the first fruit. He's the first fruit. That is an element of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is linked with Passover. Now then, down in the chapter, what's the next thing that the Apostle Paul is anticipating? I tell you, behold, let me go back to my favorite version, everybody. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. He's telling the Corinthians, who were reading a letter written in the Acts period, that not all of them, including Paul, were going to die. Oh, I see. So when are they going to be changed or resurrected? In a moment, in a glance of an eye, at the last trumpet. He's told the Corinthians that they would be confirmed to the end. He has told the Corinthians it's wise to be single. He's told the Corinthians that it's the end of the ages. He's told the Jews in Acts chapter 13 that Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. And I think we're beginning to see that the next event in this teaching of this apostle is the fulfillment of yet another feast. I don't want to take too long in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is an overview and a stride, isn't it? This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15, 53. But when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall take place the word that is written, and that, my friends, is Isaiah 25. And if you go and read Isaiah 25, you'll find a wonderful passage. Isaiah is about, of course, the Lord being given to Israel as a leader and a commander of the people. Isaiah 53 is Israel on the Day of Atonement, when they look upon the one that they pierced and said, oh, he was bruised for our iniquities or transgressions. Remember? By his stripes we are healed. At the coming of the Lord, every eye shall see him. You know, when we make Acts chapter 2 and the book of Acts as the beginning of the church, then naturally we have to say that the trumpet of Matthew 24 is not the trumpet of Corinthians. Do you remember in Matthew 24? Guess what they asked him, and I'm going to show you this in a version that you'll just love. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, everybody? It was the end of the ages. Have a look at this. In Matthew 24:3, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your parousia and of the end of the age? You see, the trumpet, return of Christ to the earth, brings in the end of the age that Paul spoke about and the disciples asked about in Matthew 24. His coming. Remember, parousia means personal presence. Now, down the bottom in Matthew 24, there was immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, isn't this marvelous? Because Paul said there'd be a lot of trouble before they entered the kingdom of God. When we rightly divide the scriptures and we see the book of Acts as being the end of something, not the beginning, then all of these passages are so consistent, aren't they? After the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give its light. That's not only Joel, It's also Isaiah. It's Peter in Acts chapter 2. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I see. Well, if he's only appearing in heaven, how come the tribes of the land mourn? Because they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's why they're mourning, because they're looking at the Son of Man, and the Day of Atonement follows trumpets, and they're going to look on that one they rejected, and who for 40 years during the Acts period was offered to them. All they had to do, as Peter said, was repent, be converted, and Christ would come back. How was he coming back? At the fulfillment of the next feast, which Paul said they were expecting in their lifetime, because we shall not all die. It's not a prophecy, it's a statement of fact about the people back then. And of course, there's going to be a great gathering, isn't there? A gathering of Israel when he returns. Now, Matthew 24 and 25, which are about a trumpet, culminates in judgment of servants, the virgins that go out to meet him. The word meet in Matthew 25, 1 and 6 is the same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Corinthians were virgins, remember, not the body of Christ or the church which is his body. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, says the Lord in Matthew 25, 31, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. Where do you think that might be? At the sound of the trumpet, friends. And all nations will be gathered before him. I don't think, do you, that this can be understood in any other way. That's where the nations will be gathered. They will be gathered, according to Joel 3, at the command of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of Man who came in the clouds with his angels, who's sitting on David's throne. That's at the trumpet. That's what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. And that's what the Acts period was about. An end of an age. An end of an age. They were anticipating this glorious coming. If you look at your chart, across the top, I've said this. Acts can be understood dispensationally when we leave the post-Acts letters of Paul out of it. The mystery of Ephesians 3 was still hidden in God when Paul wrote his Acts period letters. Now then, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because this is important. And this is, if I get the right book, I've got 1 Thessalonians 4. And we know that Paul is speaking about those who are dead in this chapter. Really, he said, I don't want you to be uninformed. Let me have my version back. Verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are dead. Well, what did he say in 1 Corinthians 15? There's going to be a changing. There's going to be the putting on of immortality. When are these believers, this was written in the Acts period, when were they going to be changed and made immortal? Well, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God also will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. So there you go. God has promised that Christ will bring with him, as he descends out of heaven, those who are raised, changed, and together with the ones still living, meet him in the clouds. Verse 15, I'm a little bit ahead of my scripture here, aren't I? 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, parousia, the very question that the disciples asked in Matthew 24. shall not go before those who are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You see, this is Christ descending out of heaven. This is the next event on the calendar of Paul. Christ raised to sit on David's throne. This restoration of the kingdom to Israel can only come about when a king sits upon a throne. Do we understand that? Now, the kingdom of God, as my little note says on the chart, is the kingdom of, out of, originating from heaven. His days will be as heaven on earth. That's his reign. That's his glory. Now, in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we who are alive and remain, Paul is including himself, and looking forward to this event, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The meeting is the journey up to the clouds and the air, and it gets no higher. Why doesn't it get any higher? Because at the trumpet, Christ is coming back to sit on David's throne. These believers here are not the church which is his body. They are the faithful remnant, believing Jews and Gentiles who turned to Christ while the nation of Israel during the Acts period was disobedient and gainsaying or contradicting. These were a faithful remnant, and they were going to go and meet him as he came to restore the kingdom to Israel. You know, if you go back and look in Joel chapter 2, you will find that not only is Joel 2 about a trumpet and the Lord roaring out of Zion, but it's also about the former and latter rains. It's also about the vats being full of corn, wine, and oil. Now, do you see in Joel a restoration, an abundance of provision with Christ in Zion? Follow the theme through Joel, and that's what it's all about. Now then, we have addressed the book of Acts, and we have shown briefly with a few verses, one, that Pentecost is the fulfillment of a Jewish feast, or a feast given to the Israelites. It's third in the feast. It's the second, the last of the spring feasts. It isn't the beginning of the festive calendar. That back in the Old Testament, at the same time, in the festive unveiling, in Israel's typical salvation, supernatural gifts were poured out on Israelites. So Acts 2 is nothing more than totally Jewish. There were no Gentiles there, but in fact, they were introduced later. I want to have a look at the introduction of the Gentiles as proclaimed by Peter in Acts chapter 15. This is very, very important. In Acts chapter 15, as you know, I think it's about verse 7, it's Peter who stands up and says, there is no difference between them and us in the matter of purifying their hearts by faith. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter preached to Cornelius and said, all the prophets give witness that whoever believes in him shall have forgiveness of sins. Peter learned his lessons well from the Lord, didn't he? Now then, he spoke about grace in this verse, verse 11 of Acts 15. However, in Acts 15, they're having a council about the Gentiles who are believing. And they are considering the claims that the Judaizers made, which was that the Gentiles had to be saved by keeping the law of Moses, getting circumcised and doing everything else. So they resolved this council Even despite the fact that Peter has clearly said there's no difference, hearts are purified by faith, that they shall be saved in exactly the same way as the Jews were saved by faith, see verse 11. Nevertheless, they introduced four necessary things for these Gentile believers of the Acts period to observe. I want to ask you something. If this is the birthday of the church and the history of the early church, why is this council giving Gentiles four things out of the law to do? Someone's got it wrong. What are we going to do now? Stand up and say we've got more apostolic mistakes in Acts chapter 15? And you may as well throw Paul into the apostolic mistake mix, because he's in there giving testimony to all that they're doing. And in fact, Paul carries the letters to the churches out among the Gentiles and exhorts them to keep these four things. Now, they aren't going to be saved by keeping them, now are they? But they had to observe them, didn't they? Yes. And remember, this was for the obedience of faith, a response by believing Gentiles to demonstrate that they too were willing to live according to the word of the Lord. Four necessary things. Now, I want to come to Barnabas. Wrong, I don't want to come to Barnabas. I just read him and got a Freudian slip. I want to come to James. And after they were silent, James answering, saying, "Men and brothers, listen to me." Now, James is going to get up and give them some direction. Even Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles, or nations, to take out of them a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree to this, as it is written. Remember the wonderful Acts period phrase. You'll find it in the Acts period, and you'll find it in the Apostle Paul's letters written during that time. After this, now I want this verse to jump off the page at everybody. Jump off the page. After this, I will return. Isn't that a glorious verse? Acts chapter 1, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Acts chapter 2, Christ raised to sit on David's throne. Acts chapter 3, you repent, for he will remain in heaven until these times of restoration. In other words, when he comes out of heaven, when heaven no longer retains him, the times of restoration will come about. And here we have Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 speaking about the Feast of Trumpets, which is the parousia. In 1 Thessalonians we have Paul writing about Christ's coming at the Feast of Trumpets out of heaven, which is the parousia. The book of Revelation is the apocalypse, Christ's coming at the blast of the last trumpet. The kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he descends out of heaven. Those 144,000 are on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Now then, Acts 15, 16 again. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again its ruins and I will set it up, so those men who are left might seek the Lord, after the Lord, and all the nations on whom my name has been called. The salvation of the Gentiles during the Acts period was according to prophecy. We need to read, don't we, also in this Acts period time, Romans chapter 9. And we need to read Romans 9, verse 24 through to 27, which speaks about the called Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period being an elect remnant of prophecy. But back in Acts 15, James is quoting a spectacular verse of, or a spectacular prophecy. And I want you to go and read Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Amos is an amazing prophecy, and it's full, and it's got in it restoration of the kingdom to Israel. You see how consistent these inspired apostles are? Do you see how harmonious the book of Acts is when we see it for what it is? The ends of the ages and the extension of offer to the children of Israel in the matter of the restoration of their kingdom. That in that time, the believers were looking forward to this great return of Christ according to the chart. You have seen the chart, haven't you? Chart A, number 25, on www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. Now, I've got a big line down the middle of that chart, which says Act 28. This is what happened at Acts 28. But before we get there, a verse out of Romans chapter 10 and 11. Jumping into the context, Romans 10:21. But to Israel, God says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobeying and gainsaying people. Well, of course, now we've got Paul making an apostolic mistake if Israel was cast off at the cross and at Acts chapter 2. Because you can't have Paul, you can't have Paul quoting the prophet in the time of Romans, the writing of Romans, saying that God was holding out his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people, which is Isaiah 65, by the way. Acts, Romans chapter 11. I say, did God put away his people? No, he did not. Despite the fact that they were hard-hearted, stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, despite the fact, as Paul says in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11, that they were stumbling at that stumbling stone, seeking their righteousness by the works of the law, despite the fact that they had crucified Christ, despite the fact that Paul was persecuting the church of God himself, Paul was saved. He was made partially blind. God spoke to him and he was turned around. Israel are rejecting the message, but they have not been cast aside. They're standing. Now, in the bottom of this chapter, what do we have as the great antidote for Paul's suffering in Romans chapter 9? You know, he said, I was wishing myself accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. See chapter 9, verse 3? But when he comes to chapter 11, you know, he's been given a mystery. And he's not wishing to be accursed from Christ any longer. And this is the mystery that he received. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, lest you should be wise within yourselves, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations has come in. And so at the fullness of the Gentiles, you notice, until the times of restoration, until the fullness of the nations has come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. How will the deliverer come out of Zion? This is Romans written at Acts 20. Well, when you compare Romans with Corinthians and Thessalonians, then I don't think we have any problems at all, do we? At that fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, Christ is coming back and going to march out of Zion, the deliverer. And they shall look upon him whom they've pierced. And guess what? When they look upon him, like Joseph, the children of Israel will seek his forgiveness and he'll grant it. And how will he give them forgiveness? Under the covenant terms of the new covenant. Unconditional. Now, isn't that a fabulous thing? The believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period had forgiveness of sins. But the nation of Israel, at the trumpet return of Christ to the earth, were going to get forgiveness under the terms of the new covenant. And so all Israel shall be saved. And that's Paul's gospel in the Acts period. They are still standing. The hope is before them. And what happened in Acts 28? Well, do we need to go here? Why not? In Acts 28, the Apostle Paul calls the chief of the Jews in Rome when he arrives there, Acts 28, 17. He called those chief of the Jews and he tells them in verse 20 that he was bound for the hope of Israel. You see it? Acts 28, 17, Acts 28, 20. He's bound for the hope of Israel, which is not our hope. What's the hope of Israel, everybody? The restoration of the kingdom, the promises made to the fathers, the setting up of Israel as the head and not the tail. Joel, says Peter. Joel, says Paul in Romans 10. Psalm 16, says Peter. Psalm 16, says Paul in Acts 13. Do you see? Everything of the Jew of the Acts period is about Israel. And Paul was still bound for that hope when he got to Rome. Unfortunately, this is what happened. In Acts 28:23, when they had appointed him a day, familiar stuff, isn't it? Many came to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testifying the kingdom of God and persuading them the things concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some indeed believed the things that were said, and others did not. And disagreeing with one another, they were let go. And Paul quotes the judgment prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6. Now, with that chart in front of you, can you see that that thick line at Acts 28 in the middle of the chart is actually God stepping in and putting aside Israel nationally, and putting aside, postponing all of those things that they were expecting in their lifetime, which included the trumpet return of Christ to the earth. They were postponed. And after this chapter, the Lord revealed to Paul something spectacular. Paul makes a statement to the Jews in Acts 28:28, and he says this, "Therefore be it known to you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Now the salvation of God, Christ Jesus, he's the salvation of God. He was sent out among the nations when Israel were put aside, and a completely different set of conditions, a completely different salvation package is going to be revealed to this man. And our present time is a parenthesis between what was anticipated in the book of Acts and what will, by the grace of God, be accomplished in the future. But we, do you see, can only understand Acts if we leave those great dispensational elements of Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, out of it. And we can see the excitement of Acts. We can see the anticipation. We can feel and rejoice in it. But we can know at the end of the book, that's when Israel were put aside. That's when the hope of the trumpet return of Christ was postponed. And now, today, we read about Christ raised to sit on the right hand of God the Father, and we raised to be seated there with him. What a glorious salvation was sent to the Gentiles. Praise God you understand it. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Our fellowship, may the chart be a blessing to everyone who uses it. Thank you, Father, for your word and its consistency. And we joy in it, and we bless you for it. And we thank you for this precious time of fellowship around the word together tonight. We honor your Son. We honor your word. And we bless you for both. Through him, amen.